you are here today, I hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He is the only one that can save us, the only one that can redeem us, that can forgive us of our sin with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, not for his own sins, but for ours he took upon himself, and that he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell, is ascended on to heaven on high, is on the right hand of God the Father, and will return as he said he will. And so that is a promise for believers. And so if you're here today, my friends, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start there. In fact, the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we'll start there and then, you know, we'll read into chapter 4. But title of this morning's message, God said is, as in I-S. God said is, not if. And we're going to be reading about the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil, by Satan. Perhaps one of the most detailed recordings in Scripture of the Lord going kind of head-to-head with Satan. I know there's also some detail about, you know, God speaking to Satan in the book of Job, some back and forth. But it's certainly one of the most pivotal interactions of all time happening here that we're going to read these verses today in the temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan in the wilderness. One of the most pivotal interactions of all time, because if Jesus falls into temptation, in other words, if Satan can tempt Jesus to sin, of course, if Jesus sins, he cannot be the Savior. Mankind, you and I, are eternally doomed. And so the stakes of this encounter could not be higher. Okay, very, very high stakes. And so how exactly did Satan tempt Jesus? Of course, we know that Satan hates God, hates the person of God, hates the word and the will of God. And so how does Satan actually tempt Jesus? And praise God, as we read this, of course, yes, there's some takeaways for us that we can apply. Of course, Satan tempts us as well to sin against God. But I praise God that my blessed Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he was tempted to sin against God, against his Father, he did not. And that is the Savior that leads us all the way to glory. A Savior that cannot sin, that does not sin, even when he was tempted like you and I are tempted. I praise God for my blessed Savior. May we always look to Jesus, my friends. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We'll start the last verse in 17. And then the Word of God says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Abba Father, I thank you so much, Father. It's hard to, we can't find the words to fully express how thankful we are, how appreciative we are of our eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins through our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for him and his flawless, sinless testimony, Lord, his perfect life. Truly, what a Savior, how compassionate, how loving, how submissive he was, and just truly how holy he is, Lord, and his holiness, your holiness on planet Earth as he walked in human form. And so, Father, this is just a truly mind-blowing truth. We receive it in childlike faith, Father. I thank you so much that you didn't just send an angel. It wasn't just a prophet that came and they could not save us. God, you yourself had to save us. God, in the form of sinful flesh, yet never with sin. And so, Father, we are so thankful for our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he bore our sins to Calvary's cross, that he died for us, but that he rose again the third day and is alive forevermore. Pray, Father, that this service will be well-pleasing in thy sight. Help us to give of ourselves to you. Help us to have open hearts to your word, Father, to be on guard against Satan, to know the wiles of the devil. But even beyond that, Father, to be so thankful for our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who ran and finished the race, who blazed the trail to heaven for us, that we can ride into heaven on his coattails. And so, Father, we're so thankful for your precious gift of salvation, free to us, but cost Jesus everything. And help us, Lord, to now be a student of your word. Speak to hearts, Lord. May we make decisions in our lives for you based on your word and your will. May we take after Jesus. And so, Father, may we always be yielded to you, that it's your will be done, that may we decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ increase. Bless this time, Father, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, friends, for being here. It's a I stand here by your in front of you, friends. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than the next guy. I can't even. My life has just been one. It's just one day of grace after the next. Okay, it's like walking on water. Every day I feel like I'm walking on water, that it shouldn't happen. I count my blessings. I hope that you do too, my friends, because the heart and the secret to being happy in life is to be thankful in life. To be a thankful Christian is to be a happy Christian. Of course, thankful to God for his mercy and goodness to us, that even though you might be into the darkest of storms, that we can have joy in the Holy Ghost when we are living in the Spirit of God. Amen. And so just want to encourage your hearts today with our wonderful Savior. He's so awesome. Jesus Christ, of course, we know he was tempted of Satan. We're going to go through that account here today. But I want us to understand maybe the nature of the temptation. You know, there's a lot more maybe than on surface what it might first appear, because as we look through the three temptations of Jesus Christ, it's not just that Satan is not just attacking the principles of God. You know, read your Bible first before you eat your breakfast. I mean, not so much. I mean, that's important, okay? Certainly our spiritual need supersedes our physical need, okay? Yes, certainly. But I believe that there's something happening a little bit more subtly, that's Satan's MO, a little bit more sinister, a lot more sinister than at first glance, okay? Because Satan is not just in the temptation of Christ attacking the principles of God, he is attacking the person of God. And when God says is, Satan says if. Okay, I want us to understand that when God says is, that means it's a done deal. Big difference between the, you know, just one change of letter, IS to IF, right? But is to if. When God says is, it's done deal, it's sealed, it's set in stone, it's non-negotiable, it's a done deal, it's confirmed, it's affirmed. I mean it's stuck, right? It's done. If means what? TBD, you know, to be determined, you know, jury's still out, you know, not quite sure, could be either which way, yet to be confirmed, who knows which way it'll go, you know, so completely different, right? Is set in stone, if is maybe, we'll see, right? And so notice this. So the temptation now, again, to put it in our minds, of course, what is a temptation? A temptation, of course, is something that would get us to sin. I mean, in the plainest terms, a temptation is something that appeals to the flesh, appeals to our spirit. Spirit, if you're saved, born again of God, the spirit that indwells you, the Holy Spirit of God, it sinneth not. Cannot sin, impossible to sin. But our flesh, oh man, sins all the time. Okay, so temptation is something that appeals to the flesh of man, not to our spirit, but to our flesh, to tempt us to sin, to lure us to sin. So that's what temptation does. And so I want us to observe this. How does Satan tempt Jesus? How does he tempt Jesus? Well, if you look at, let's go to verse 3. Look at verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And again, just to put it in context, Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was extremely weak, tired, hungry, exhausted. And by the way, when I consider even my own frailty, I think we'll be, you know, if we are honest with ourselves, you know, we might have the best intentions, but it gets even that much harder to carry out our best of intentions when we are physically fatigued and tired. I know I shouldn't, as a dad, lose my temper. I shouldn't get angry with the kids. Now, it's easier for me to maintain that and to keep my anger in check when I'm feeling good, okay? You know, when I'm well-rested, okay? But when I am weak, when I'm tired, when I'm exhausted, it's easy for me to get unhinged, right? You know, kids that wake, you know, little toddlers, you know, oh, they're whining, you know, they need their nap. You know, the idea is, of course, when we are physically worn down, when we are just to an inch of ourselves and just worn down to the hilt, when you're so exhausted, it's easy for us to, I don't care, you know, just whatever. You know what I'm saying? And so certain the physical toil takes its, wears down on our spirit. And Jesus here is hungered. He's weak. He is sleep deprived. And of course, Satan's been tempting him every single day. But now he comes for the finale. He comes when Jesus is at his weakest. And again, to understand this temptation, Satan, as in any temptation, it's to appeal to our flesh. Okay, not our spirit. Our spirit is of God, cannot sin. And this is the golden opportunity for Satan to tempt the Messiah, the Son of God, because now he came in the form of flesh. It's the Word of God, John chapter 1, right? The Creator that created all things, the living Word of God. The Word of God was made flesh. Now there's that fallible flesh. This flesh can bleed. This flesh can be weary. This flesh, we're talking about human skin and muscle and bone and mass, okay? This flesh is carnal. This flesh can be wounded. This flesh can bleed. This flesh can be tempted. And so this is the golden opportunity for Satan to tempt the Son of God, because now he's got flesh, okay? He's not just the living Word. He's got flesh, the form of human flesh. And so he comes to him when Jesus is at his weakest and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I want us to kind of, when I first read this, okay, years ago, when I first read this, I'm like, wait, what's exactly the temptation? Because it kind of got me thinking, eating bread. Jesus ate bread all the time. So there's nothing inherently wrong in eating bread. Well, maybe changing the stones to bread, okay? If it's not God's will, of course, that shouldn't be the case. We know that the first miracle that Jesus did would turn the water into wine, and that's okay. And so changing the stones to bread, okay, maybe, okay. But and what about putting flesh ahead of spiritual needs? I mean, yeah, I can see that. But Jesus answers, you should not live by bread alone. It's not about the physical food. It's about the Word of God, you know. And so I can see that, but I believe there's something that's more sinister that's happening here, more diabolical, that Satan is not just tempting Jesus to, you know, to attack a principle of God. He is truly attacking the person of God, because I want us to understand what exactly is Jesus' temptation. Well, if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 3, just the last verse of chapter 3, here Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. And, you know, we've read this account numerous times. The Holy Spirit comes down, descends like a dove upon him. We see the Trinity pictured in these verses here. And look at verse 17. And God the Father speaks from heaven, really proclaiming this truth in the presence of everyone. Okay, all the witnesses, Jesus is there, John the Baptist is there, everyone is there, the whole country is there, everyone came out to be baptized. And so all the witnesses hear God say this. And God the Father says this, this is IS. It's confirmed, it's a done deal, it's proclaimed, no shadow of a doubt. God the Father proclaimed it. The Word of God says, is my beloved Son, capital S. That means Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, okay, in whom I am well pleased. So God the Father had already confirmed and proclaimed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here comes Satan later on at Jesus' weakest state and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, hey, hang on. There's no ifs. He is. God the Father proclaimed him. He is the Son of God. Big difference. It's like, I was trying to think of a different example. I'm kind of a metaphor guy. I like to wrap my arms. I know God gives parables, okay? Kind of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I'm trying to do that myself sometimes. And I think, like, if I tell one of my kids, God has blessed us with 12 children, praise God. But I think of asking, you know, if I told one of them, maybe one of them came up to me and said, Dad, there's so many of us. Did you adopt me? I don't know. Okay, I'm just saying. And I said, no, son. You're my son. Okay, see, I pick one of my boys at random. I just say, no, you're my son. And then, so I said, you are my son. And then say my son, well, I don't know. I don't quite look like you. And so maybe he goes to mom, and then my son says, you know, mom, dad said I'm his son. But if I really am his son, can I do a DNA test? Now, if mom says, sure, good idea, consents to it, and then they do the DNA test, who gets the final word? On whose authority is the sonship established? My word or the DNA test? is the DNA test. Dad said it. Okay, but can I get a DNA test to confirm what Dad said? Who gets the final say? The DNA test. Now, if Mom said, son, you don't need a DNA test. Don't live by the DNA test. Don't go by the DNA test. Just go and live by what Dad said. Then she doesn't give in to that temptation because, you know, he might not have been scheming it the way that Satan did. But be very careful of how Satan weaves that little if in there. Because when God says is, it's a done deal. Don't entertain the if. How do you feel if someone would, I don't know, discredit you by asking a second opinion? Ever have that happen to you? Someone says, hey, Dad, what do you think? Oh, I think this is great. I'm like, huh. Mom, what do you think? Say, I don't know. I'm like, ah, see? Yeah, and right away, my opinion didn't matter. Right? If you go for a second opinion, it trumps yours. It supersedes yours. And so I want us to think of it in this sense, because if Jesus needed to prove to Satan that he is the Son of God, then God's word is not the final authority. Hang on. God the Father said he is. Done deal. Case closed. But if Satan had to prove it, if Jesus had to prove it to Satan, whichever way, it really didn't matter, because Satan, in fact, Satan tries again later on, but the temptation, the attack is the same on the person of God. In fact, Satan says it a second time, if thou be the Son of God, right, just jump right off. Jump off the building, right? I mean, now he changed, it's like a pitcher trying to get a batter out. I mean, he might, you know, switch up the pitch, you know, fastball, curveball, knuckleball. I mean, Satan's going to try he switches the temptation out. But the attack is still the same. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. God said is, he say if. And so if Jesus bites into that, then he's affirming that what God said wasn't enough. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to do whose word? God's word. Jesus came to preach whose doctrine. He said, the doctrine I preach is not mine, but him that sent me. Everything that Jesus did, he was in complete submission to his Father. Father above, he underneath. And he came in the power and the spirit of God the Father. But everything he did, even his will, he bent his will to conform to the Father's will. He preached the Father's word, the Father's doctrine. Everything was God the Father above me. That was, and by the way, this is the perfect example of how Christians ought to live. Jesus, yes, he's God. And Jesus is the Lord of glory. But when he came as the perfect human being. The example of how the perfect sinless human being ought to have lived, that's how he lived it. And so in complete, continual submission to God the Father. If Satan can trip him up, and this was Satan's hope, this is when Jesus is at his weakest. Now he said, again, command these stones be made bread. He was just trying to really double down on the flesh. Okay, you know Jesus is hungry. The stones everywhere. Make this hot, fresh, crispy, crackly Panera bread, you know, and just eat it. You know, so he was hoping that he could tempt Jesus and appeal to the flesh of Jesus so that Jesus would undermine the word of God the Father. I believe that's the true temptation. Yes, again, there's other principles there, but Satan is attacking the person of God. And so notice how Jesus responds to that. Okay, in verse 4, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, is written. So in other words, Satan attacks God, said, is the Son of God, now if you're the Son of God, and then Jesus reestablishes it. God's word trumps all things. It is written. God did say it. It's done deal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at verse 5. Take 2. Okay, so now Satan tries another attack. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, kind of the same attack, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now Satan is, you know, he's going to fight fire with fire. That's what he's thinking. He's going to quote scripture to Jesus Christ, the living word of God. And so that's how wicked Satan is. Of course, he takes it out of context, because this is not what the scripture is saying. This is a promise for those who are in the will of God, not out of the will of God, committing suicide. Okay, but this is what Satan quotes to Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again. It still is, Satan. It's not if. It is every single time. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Not just Satan, you shouldn't tempt me because I'm the Lord. But Jesus Christ came as a perfect human being. And as a human being, this is what all of us should do. We should never tempt the Lord our God. So Jesus is not going to do that by sinning and transgressing against the commandment. And then verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So, you know, Satan kind of switches gears a little bit here. Okay, but the attack is still against God the Father and against his word, okay? And so he shows Jesus all the kingdoms. I'm assuming some kind of a panoramic shot, okay, of I imagine the Kremlin over here, White House. I don't know. Okay, I'm just saying, but he shows all, you know, Egyptian pyramids, okay, just all the different kingdoms in their luster, in their grandeur, all to Jesus, even future kingdoms, okay? And he says in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus Christ, of course, he is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, and Satan knows the scripture. You know, he doesn't believe it, but he knows the scripture. And Satan knows that Jesus Christ will be the ruler of all creation, is the rightful ruler. But Satan also knows that Jesus has to be forsaken of God the Father. Jesus will have to be separated from the Father. He knows that Jesus will have to be crucified, have to be martyred. And he's saying, hey, if you just worship me, then I'll make you a king anyway. But you won't have to be forsaken by the Father, right? And so you won't have to become sin, okay? He's tempting Jesus with the same reward, his version, as what God has promised to give to Christ, except he wouldn't have to go through the hardships of it. Just do it now. In fact, it says, Jesus, you know the Father is going to, you know you're going to have to become sin. You know you're going to die on a cross. He knew that Jesus didn't want to do that. And Jesus didn't want to do that, right? He prayed to the Father that if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, you know that cup that you don't want to drink? The cup of the wrath of God? Tell you what, why don't you turn your back to God first before he turns his back to you? Why don't you put yourself number one? Why don't you put yourself first over God? Then everything will be hunky-dory, right? Just do that first. So he's appealing to the flesh of Jesus, which of course, when have we heard this before? Back in Genesis, right? Back in every day of our lives, that's how Jesus comes to us. Same thing. Put ourselves ahead of God. Put yourself ahead of God. You first, God second, right? Let's go back to Genesis 3. This is the account that kind of stirs in my mind here. Let's go to Genesis 3, first book of the Bible. And then God made all things well. It's one that he was well pleased. He made it well. And then, of course, in verse 1 of chapter 3, this is the fall of man. And this is how Satan, of course, tempts us today. So Genesis chapter 3, let's go to verse 1. But notice the theme here is the same theme that Satan still works against the Lord as he does to us. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, notice this, where God says if, where God says is, Satan says if, where God puts a period, Satan puts a question mark. And so he says here, yea, hath God said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Didn't God say you could eat it, Eve? He starts off subtly with a question mark, and it becomes an outright lie. This is how it snowballs. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now that was not quite exactly what God said. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, here's the lie, ye shall not surely die. Starts off with a if, where God says is, starts off with a question mark, where God puts a period, and now it's full tilt into a lie. And here's the temptation. Put yourself ahead of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Problem is, we can't choose the good and refuse the evil like Jesus could. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, all fleshly temptations, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they both fell into sin and transgression. And of course, ever since then, sin entered into the world. It was a sin-cursed world, and man has been born with sin ever since, until the redemption through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But again, so this is the fall of the first Adam, right? Praise God. How did the second Adam, that's Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew 4. I just want to share that account because Satan is trying his old trick, same thing, appealing to the flesh. And so now Jesus Christ, God the Son, has flesh. He's in the form of human flesh, so he can be tempted from being appealed to his flesh. But this is how our blessed Savior, how he handles it. Amen. Look at verse Matthew 4. And let's go to verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God the Father just said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Jesus always submitted to the will and the word of the Father. And Jesus says, it is written that, yes, it's, Satan should, you know, not tempt God, shouldn't tempt him. Satan should worship God alone. But again, Jesus Christ as the perfect human specimen, when he came, this is saying, this is how every human being should live our lives. It is written, we, thou, you and I, shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, not Satan, not self. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Where God says is, don't let Satan put an if there. Here's an application for us. On the cross, Jesus said this. Let's go to John 19. John chapter 19. And let's go to verse 30. This is at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ right before his death. There were seven things said by Jesus on the cross. This is one of them. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, notice the words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus had finished the work that he was sent to do. Jesus had finished everything that God the Father had sent him to do, everything that was required for him to live that perfect life, including his horrific torture and crucifixion on the cross, where he was disfigured. The Bible says, the scripture tells us, his visage was marred more than any other man. And his form more than the sons of man. I mean, he was just disfigured and contorted. You can tell, he can tell all my bones and look and stare upon me. I mean, he was hardly recognizable as a man. But he did it all. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, I thirst, as he was slipping off into death. And he says, and finally, in triumphant over what he had been sent to do, in the face of temptation from Satan to get him to switch sides, to get him to put his flesh first, and to get him to put himself ahead of God the Father. He never did any of that because he was the perfect human being. He lived exactly the way that you and I, God desires to live, but we cannot. And that's why we have a wonderful Savior who did exactly what he should have done. Our sinless, perfect, righteous Savior. He said, it is finished. It is. Don't let Satan put an if there. Say, well, you know, oh no, you still need to be baptized. You still need to be confirmed. You still need to join a church. You still need to do this. My friends, we are not saved by dead works. We are saved by the finished works of Jesus Christ. When he said, it is finished, it's done. He did it all for us. And then he was buried in the grave. He became sin for you and I who knew no sin, that we might be made a righteousness of God in him. God the Father turned his back to him. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died alone. He died in pain. And he died as is becoming sin for you and I, to pay our sin debt upon himself. By His stripes we are healed. And He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death and hell, is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming again for His own, my friends. That is a wonderful story of redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you have a blessed Savior that did not give in to the temptation of Satan? How did Jesus do it? Even though as weary, as weak, and as tired as He was, He always, always submitted to His Father first. Doesn't James tell us that in James 4:7? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. After you submit to God, okay, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, my friends. God always desires to be number one in your life. Jesus Christ, yes, He is the Lord and Savior. But remember, when He came, He set aside His deity. He is still God and never ceased to be God, but He came as a perfect human being. And so He is the role model. He is the example of how it is to be a follower of God. That's Jesus Christ. And so everything He did in submission to God the Father. And when He was tempted in the least bit to doubt God, nope, not going to do that. God said, is, not if. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a comfort, Father, to know that Jesus Christ, He ran this race. He finished the work. And Father, we can take full comfort in trusting in Him, Father, because Father, I fall short of Your glory. I fall short of Your requirements, Father. We cannot save ourselves. Thank You, Father, so much. And just a little bit that we read today, Lord, just how Jesus Christ lived this perfect, sinless life, Lord. He was the picture perfect example of holiness in human flesh. No one else has ever lived that sinless, holy life in human form other than Jesus Christ. That is such a comfort, such a joy to us, Lord. He is the only one, the Son of Man, that made it through, never once breaking Your law, Your perfect holy law. And so, Father, help us to lean and trust in Jesus. We cannot trust in ourselves. We dare not trust in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be truly submitted to You, Father. That it's Your will and Your word be done, Lord, not mine. Help me to decrease and to stay down. And Father, You exalt us, but we don't want to exalt ourselves. And so, Father, we ask, if there's any wayward soul this morning here that's still seeking for comfort and joy of being forgiven, Father, we pray that even today, Holy Spirit of God, impress upon them the urgency, their need to trust once and for all Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray, Father, for all of us, myself, Lord, even as the Apostle Paul, Lord, I would echo his words that I'm the chief of sinners. Lord, You know my heart, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it for their courts above. And so, Father, help us to be yielded vessels to You, Father. Please, Father, I want to draw closer to You. Lord, I'm put to shame by the words of Sister Crosby, Lord, as she spent all that time to You, with You in prayer. I confess, Father, I fall short. I fall so short, Father. Help me to draw closer to You, to truly live the yielded life, the victorious Christian, Holy Spirit-filled, full life. Only as we yield to You, Father, and through Your word. Bless this invitation time, Father. May hearts be stirred, we ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.